If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. And as you're turning there, just want to let you know that we have every so often a book of the month. Pastors recommend a book of the month in our resource center. And today I have a book called A Tale of Three Kings. And this book, it was written many decades ago by a guy named Gene Edwards, and has become somewhat of a classic in regarding to Christian character. And so I read this book a number of years ago, over 20 years ago now, and it really transformed my thinking and my life. And it's basically summarizing the difference between King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and then King David, and then David's son Absalom, who tried to take over the throne from David, and it talks about that. And so this is a great book on Christian character. I've read it, highly recommend. If you're interested, feel free to get purchase yourself a copy at the Resource Centre. And also too, please go to the Resource Centre and give Rob and Jan Fuller a big hug. I'm so glad that they're here today. They were at the Gabba last night, and Rob is a Brisbane Lions life member, and he would have been, you know, most people after being robbed like they were by the umpires last night wouldn't have come to church, but they have come here faithfully. So just, you know, even if you're just going to go and just, you know, have a look at a book and pretend, just go over there and just, you know, give them a good old hug and let them know that you're thinking of them, okay? Praise God. I'm going to jump to James chapter 4. So the guys up there on the slides, I had James 3, but I'm just going to do James chapter 4, okay? James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and it says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war on your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help. Amen. That's about all you need. When you can kind of get a passage of scripture like that, you know, my preference would be to get something much more motivational, you know, something much more encouraging, something that would make you just feel a lot better about yourself. But unfortunately, at the start of this term, I made a promise that I'm going to do the whole letter of James. So I would have liked to have done what Pastor Noah did last week, just cherry pick that scripture about praying for everybody and they'll be healed, you know, make yourself popular with everyone. That would have been nice, but we decided we've got to actually do the whole thing. And so here in James chapter 4 is essentially the crux of the entire letter. Now, for those of you that have been with us this term, you would know that in the letter of James, it's written by James, the brother of Jesus, and he is essentially writing to Jewish Christians, people who were raised up with an understanding of the Word of God. And he's writing to these people, and he writes to the most simple, practical letter in the entire New Testament. What that tells me then is it's not just about knowing your Word, actually living it out is another thing altogether. And so it's one thing to know the Bible and to be experienced. It's another thing to actually live the Christian life. And he is essentially talking to them about living the Christian life. But here in James chapter 4, we see the centerpiece of the whole letter. He's actually writing down the reason here in James chapter 4 as to why he wrote this letter. And it's in one of the more famous passages, verses in the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. After this, you get onto the good stuff in James chapter 5. But this is the whole point of which he is writing this letter. He is actually saying that the enemy has invaded these churches and that he is actually trying to get them to recalibrate themselves and to resist some of the things that the devil is doing. You may know that earlier in this chapter, he highlights the fact that he's addressing the issue of selfish ambition in people's hearts. That selfish ambition and envy is something has penetrated into people's hearts. But now he takes it another step further. He's actually saying, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So he is saying, not only is it a human propensity that's been allowed in the church, he's now saying, because it's been allowed in the church, the devil has got a hold of it. Who knows, the devil can't make you do anything, although the title of my message today is The Devil Made Me Do It. Who knows that the devil can't necessarily make you do anything, but we can give him access and footholds. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger unless you give the devil a foothold. Get angry, dwell on it, let it stay there. Then the enemy gets an opportunity. He is saying here, allow that behavior to continue. And now the enemy has access. The enemy is not all powerful. Amen. He only has the power that we actually allow him to have in our lives. And he is actually saying here that there's been some behaviors that have happened before this that have caused this to happen. These are the behaviors that he's addressing. And so when he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee, he's actually saying, I want you to resist some of these behaviors, stop doing them, and then the devil's going to flee. And then you can get onto the good stuff in James chapter 5. And so I want to talk to you today about four things we need to resist. Four things as Christians that it's important for us to resist, and that's what he's talking about here. You know, a number of years ago, I was running late in preparation for a message, and when you're a pastor or a preacher, you've always got to have some messages in your back pocket, and you've got to have some easy scriptures you can just pull apart and preach, and James 4:7 was that for me. I thought, I was coming up to a Sunday, and I thought, this is a while ago, not this week, and I was coming up to a Sunday, and I thought, James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Perfect. That's 3 points right there. But actually, when you study it, he's actually saying, stop doing these things. These things are happening. Stop that. That's submitting to God. Then you're resisting the devil, and the devil will flee. So I want to talk to you today about four things that we all need to resist. The first thing is this. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? And so they're not literally at war with each other, but they are fighting. And he is basically telling them to stop it. My original point when I was thinking about it, I thought the first thing we need to resist is divisiveness. But this wasn't technically divisiveness. This was divisiveness is when you try and turn people against leadership and that sort of thing. But that's not what's happening here. This isn't divisiveness. They're not actually fighting against James. They're fighting amongst each other. This isn't divisiveness. This is competitiveness. And he's saying it doesn't belong here. You may remember a few weeks ago, I talked about how he told everybody to treat everyone equally and without partiality. And he's readdressing it here. He says, fights and wars are amongst us. And that all comes from selfish ambition and envy. It actually comes from competitiveness. And one of the keys to a Christian, mature Christian life is not to buy into that stuff. Jesus says when someone strikes you on one cheek, don't punch them back, turn the other. That's like the height of Christianity. That book that I recommended called A Tale of Three Kings, it told the difference between Saul and between David and between Absalom. And essentially, the major issue is competitiveness and brokenness. That Saul, when David was risen up and David was getting popular, Saul got jealous of him. And so instead of embracing that, he actually tried to kill him. What is he doing? He is trying to get rid of a competitor. But what in his mind was a competitor. But David didn't buy into that. Saul threw a spear at him and David dodged it. David didn't fight him. Not only that, later on, when Saul was trying to kill him, he actually ran away. And when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't take it. Why? He wasn't buying into that. Then eventually David ascended to the throne. I think that phrase ascended is important. It's a lot more than trying to grasp and get your way to the top. That's why he says in Psalm 37, 5 times, he says, if you do something, you'll inherit the earth. David had an understanding of inheritance, that we don't have to fight for everything or pull other people down to get what we want. That literally, as Christians, we will inherit stuff, that God's got blessing coming your way that nobody can stop. And so he inherited the throne. But then his son Absalom, because of offense in his heart, tried to take the throne forcibly from David. And David could have crushed the resistance like a bug, but didn't, because he's not into that. He will fight his enemies, but he won't fight his own family, even if his own family's trying to fight him. And so what he does is he backs out, and he doesn't buy into that. And it's one of the major differences between him and the others around him, and that is this: he won't buy into that competitiveness. A competitive spirit does not belong in the kingdom of God. A competitive spirit does not belong in the church. I want our church to continue to be the kind of place where people come here and it's not like we're competing with each other on certain things. It's not like that. That literally, we are all family and it's not about any kind of competition. One of the wonderful things I love about being on the Gold Coast is the unity that we have with actually other churches on the Gold Coast. That is not, apparently that is not necessarily something that had happened back in the day. But I can tell you, I've got some of my greatest friends on the Gold Coast, the guys with the largest churches on the Gold Coast. And whenever we talk, whenever we get together, there's never a spirit of competition. It's like advancing the kingdom of God. It's not like trying to compare, oh, how's yours going? How's yours? It's nothing like that. But we're there as a support. And that's why I believe the greatest days are ahead for the Gold Coast. The world has said a lot of things about the Gold Coast, some negative things. But I'm here to let you know, in that spirit of competition, which is what drives the Gold Coast. Why do people come to the Gold Coast? To make a name for themselves. Which is why it has can't be in the church. Because that's of the world. And he is saying here, he's saying, where are these fights and these wars? Stop it. No more. Let's get rid of the competition, he says. And by doing that, we're actually submitting to God and we're resisting the devil. And he'll flee. The second thing is this, second thing that we need to resist. Says in James 4:2, he says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The main point I'm going to talk about is covet, but I just thought, actually, he says, he's telling the people in the church, you murder. I was like, what is this? Is this like an outreach to the prison? And there's murderers there. It's not, it's public meetings. And he's not actually, I doubt that there's literal murderers there, unless the Apostle Paul went there. He'd done murder before, but I doubt it was actually, he's doing what I think something Christ did. Christ said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. He said, if you don't, and he's getting pretty strong with them. He's saying, you may not have shot anyone, but he's saying, if it's in here, he goes, you murder. And then he says, you murder and covet. So the second thing we need to resist is covetousness. Covetousness. Covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet what belongs to somebody else. Now, that does not mean we cannot appreciate what somebody else has. And it does not mean we cannot have desires for ourselves as well. But what he is actually saying is, don't be forever focusing on what someone else has. Because if we do, it breeds competition. And it breeds competitiveness amongst ourselves. And also, it actually takes us off what God actually has for us. The Bible says that God has a race set before us. We have our own race. Each and every one of us have our own lane. And God has blessings ahead of there for each and every single one of us. But we are not to be focused on what, if we're so focused on what others have, it robs us of our contentment. The Bible says of Proverbs that envy rots the bones. What that means is that when we have envy in our heart, it actually robs us of all our joy. We can have something that is really good, and then if someone else has something even better. Just the other day, one of my sons came to me and he says, Dad, have you seen the new iPhone 11? I said, I'm not looking. I don't want to know. I'm happy with what I have. Because I just know if I look at that, it's going to create an envy on the inside of my heart. You can't run the race has for you looking in someone else's lane. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Olympics and seen the 100-meter dash and they show you the replay afterwards. And when you look at the replay afterwards, what happens is that they're running at you like this, but then you notice someone turns their head. If they turn their head, guaranteed they've lost. Because, I mean, someone's ahead of them, but also means they slow down. If you could run as fast as you could turning sideways, then that's what they would do. But you can't. You can only run as fast as you can, focus on your goal, not worried about somebody else. As soon as you turn your head, you actually slow down. God has blessings and favor for every single one of us, and it's generally in our own lane. And so because of that, we need to try, and it's natural. I mean, we're on the Gold Coast. We can be envious of everybody. That's why I like sometimes going back to Ipswich, you know, because you're not envious of anyone, you know what I mean? And then you come here. You look what they got, it's like, I'm going back to Goodner, you know. And it's in our culture, but it's not kingdom. Got to get covetousness out of our heart by focusing on our own lane. If we're covetous of everyone else, we get competitive with them because we want what they've got. Then that creates enmity and creates strife. Be happy in the lane that you're in, amen. The third one is this. He says, You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So actually, he goes, you ask and don't receive. It's not because God doesn't love you. You ask amiss because you spend it on your pleasures. Now, does that mean that I can never ask for anything for myself? Well, no, because if you look at elsewhere in Scripture, you are allowed to ask for things for yourself. I did a whole series in our church at the start of the year on the prayer of Jabez. And Jabez said, Lord, I pray that you bless me indeed. And God didn't say, no, bless others. God said, and God granted his request. So it's okay to actually believe and pray for things for your own life. But this is talking about a self-absorption, only focused on myself. The only things I ever ask for is for myself. There's nothing wrong with having desire. It's a good thing to have godly desire. Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 4 that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. He puts those desires in there. So it's a good thing to have desire. It's a good thing to have goals. It is a good thing to have dreams. But it's not a good thing to be self-absorbed. And he is basically saying you don't receive because all you ever ask is for yourself. So the third thing we need to resist is selfishness. Selfishness. That's why it's a good thing, I think, that every single one of us have some times in our life where we simply serve others. Whether it be through volunteering in the church, whether it be by participating in some things where we don't necessarily get our own benefit, I think it's a good, healthy thing for every single one of us to do some things that do not purely benefit ourselves. It keeps that selfishness at bay. It's natural for us to be selfish. We're born selfish, but one of the keys to Christian maturity is to lay some of that down. A number of years ago, and I was really struggling in my prayer life, and all I really pray for is things for myself. And then as I remember, I was about to pray one day, and I just really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't pray for anything for you, just pray for the needs of others. And I was like, oh, okay, that's different. And so I prayed, and I was just praying for all these people. I had the richest, most enjoyable time with the Lord. And I realized I spend far too much of my time thinking about myself. Is it wrong to pray for your own needs? No, it's not. But it's also good to pray for the needs of others as well. I believe one of the reasons why we've been starting to see some miracles in our church is because we pray for them. In our prayer meetings, we lie down, we write some of your names on the board. We pray for you 2-3 times a week. Lift, and we pray for you by name. Pray against the condition that some people have. And occasionally, bit by bit, some people are popping open with miracles. And I believe that's part of the kingdom of God. And it also helps us take our eyes off our own problems. And also helps us keep lift our eyes to the needs of other people. Selfishness is something that he wants them to remove. And the fourth thing is this. It says in James 4 verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fourth thing that we need to resist is pridefulness. Pridefulness. 1 Peter 5, 6-9 says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care for him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. So it's interesting. He is saying there in 1 Peter, says we need to submit to God. God resists the proud. And then he talks about the devil who's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Notice this, the devil can't devour whoever he wants. He's seeking whom he may devour. So if you put that all in context, what Peter is saying, pride opens us up to be devoured by the devil. And so he is saying pridefulness is something that we need to resist. Interestingly enough, he says that also in James 4 verse 6. Then in James 4 verse 7, he says, submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. He's talking about pride. Now, pride is not an unnecessary self-effacement, because that becomes religious when you start lying about things. You know, I could say to Ray, who was up here, and Leroy, and he was up here playing, and I could say to him afterwards, mate, you played that really well. And he could say, oh, no, it wasn't me, it was all the Lord. Well, no, it was, you did play a part, you know. Like, we can come up to Dr. Scotty Blakemore and say, congratulations, Scotty, on receiving your doctorate. And, oh, no, it wasn't me. I did nothing. It was all God. Well, no, no, that's not right. True humility is sober-minded judgment about yourself. I find it interesting how in the Pentateuch, it actually, the first five books of the Bible, in one of the books, it actually says that Moses was the meekest, most humble man on earth. Do you know who wrote that? Moses. So humility is not putting yourself down, but it's a sober-minded judgment. In fact, when it says here, submit to God, resist the devil, and he's talking about pride, he's talking about pride being a resistance to God's will. That's true pride. It's actually pride before the Lord. That on the outside we can look all nice and, you know, very gentle, but on the inside, if we've got a will of iron towards the Lord, that's actually what he's talking about. That literally, that's that strong will. That's why there's another word that they use sometimes in the Bible to talk about pride against from someone to the Lord. They call it, I've got to get this right, stiff-neckedness. That doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound good. Stiff-neckedness. That's it. That's better. Stiff-neckedness. Stiff neck. God wants you to take you over here. I'm going over here. When I was a kid, and this is good for me to get this off my chest. When I was a kid, my parents used to walk me with a leash. And and the reason was, I don't think it was around the neck, although sometimes it does play up, but it was like one of those harnesses, you know, and I never saw that growing up, but apparently it happened to me, and everyone just assumed that's what little Benny does, you know, you've got to keep an eye on him, and so they had me on a leash, because I just wouldn't do what they told me. So I want to go here, and they want to go here. Stiff neck. I want to do this, and Dad wants you to do this. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The ultimate in pride is willfulness, self-willfulness. Selfish ambition was in this church. Me, my, I'm gonna do this. And he is saying, forget all that. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee. There are times, I've had it many times in my life, I've wanted to do this. And it's just not happening. It's not working. And I know in my heart, God didn't want me to do that. But because I'm willful, got a stiff neck. You know, it was said to Saul when he became Paul in the New Testament. Saul, when he encountered Jesus, had a flashing light, fell to the ground, and got knocked off his horse. Funny how God had to knock him off his horse to get his attention. And he's on the ground, he said, is that you, Lord? So he knew it was the Lord. Somewhere deep down, he knew it was the Lord. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul. And then he said this phrase, why do you kick against the goads? How terrible. Kicking goads. I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad. And but it does indicate God wants you going in this direction. I'm going this direction. Till eventually God knocked him off his horse. Took his sight so he couldn't run away somewhere else and got him to where he needed to go and then gave him his sight back. And I don't know who I'm talking to. Oh, yes, I don't have a word of knowledge about anyone, okay? Noah, no. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but there's someone here and you've been fighting him. And he's just standing here. Just submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. and he will release grace. Amen? And then we can get to the good stuff in chapter 5. It's the crux of the whole letter. And maybe you're here and you're saying, that's me, Ben. I know, I'm sensing it. Kind of got an open heaven here, presence of God. I'm going this way and I know it. But God's arresting me this morning. He's telling me to go another way. I'm going to let you know it's the smartest decision you can do. God has a plan and purpose for every single one of our lives. The thing I've learned about this is God's way is always better. My ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. Higher, better. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And there are times when he will just love us too much to let us just keep going in that direction we wanted to go. Until eventually we submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee, and I walk on in the plan and purposes of God. Amen.